This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442, for the Canadian office and offices overseas. Listen at the end of the tape, please. This sermon is Circumcision Wars number 11, and we've come through some of the most difficult scriptures that are in the New Testament. And so, if we understand these scriptures, let's be thankful that we understand them, but let's also realize a very important principle. Let's come to 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. 1 Corinthians 8. Because when we're about ready to get into the section here concerning the fruits of the Spirit, and that starts off with the love of God. So what we need to understand is this. And I think this helps us realize, as the Apostle Paul brought out here, it's one thing to know and understand the difficult scriptures and the technicalities of them and what all of those things mean. But unless there is the love of God, then that knowledge does not have the working within you in the way of conversion to really help you continue to grow in grace and knowledge. That's why Paul wrote here, let's just begin in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, here's the principle. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. It says charity in the King James, but the Greek is agape, meaning love. Okay. That's the thing. You can have knowledge of these things, and it's not knowledge to make you superior or to make me superior or to make us above anybody else, because it's knowledge that comes from God. But if we take it to ourselves that it's knowledge that, hey, we're great in understanding this and how smart we are, then we become vain. See? But love edifies. And edification means to build. And that's the whole purpose of it, you see. All this knowledge is to then be coupled with the love of God so it becomes a building thing, an edifying thing, something that is going to uplift. It's kind of like building a building, from which the verb for edifying comes from, is to build. The knowledge is kind of like the bricks. The love is the cement that holds it all together. See, because you can build something out of brick, but unless you have the cement, then it's not going to stick together. But if you have the love of God, which is likened unto the cement, then it is going to stick together and you're going to have the full use and purpose of the knowledge, see. Now, here's another principle, too, in verse 2. If any man think that he knows anything, and so we need to understand this, at the level of knowledge that we have attained to this point of what we understand in Galatians and Romans and so forth, that there's still much more for us to learn. Because Paul says he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. That's why we are to continue to grow in grace and in knowledge. Now then, verse 3. Here's the key. If anyone love God, the same is known of him. That's also an important key. Because if you truly love God and you're lacking in knowledge, don't worry. God will give you the understanding because you love him, because he knows you and you know him. So that's why when we come to Galatians 5, after all of these arguments and bickerings and going back and forth of to circumcise or not circumcise, to be perfected into flesh or to be perfected into spirit, it comes down to the use of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's what he's talking about. Now let's come to Galatians 5, and we're going to see some really important things here, you see. Let's just review again. Galatians 5. And verse 5. Notice then how the emphasis is to the Spirit all the way through. Verse 5. For we through the Spirit. I want you to mark that down. Through the Spirit. Are waiting for the hope of righteousness by faith. Because in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is of any force, nor uncircumcision, rather the inner working of faith through love. So in this chapter, the most important thing that comes out is this: the Spirit of God and love. And isn't it interesting? Faith works through love. That's how you grow in faith. You grow in love, and then you grow in faith, and that gives you the hope of the righteousness by faith. So you see, right here we have faith and hope and love, which ties in with 1 Corinthians 13, which says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is love. So you see the consistency in Paul's writings here. Now let's come down here to verse 13. The last sentence it says, rather with love serve one another. Verse 14, last sentence, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 16, but this I am saying, walk by the Spirit. Now we're going to concentrate concerning the Spirit of God here for just a few scriptures and see how important this is. Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's how you overcome lust, with God's love, with God's faith, with God's knowledge, with His Spirit. So if you have a particular problem that you are working on, or a particular lust that keeps coming into your life, then what you do is you walk by the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And so here's this inner battle that goes on. And you can put in your margin there Romans 7, which has the whole fight and battle that he describes there. Romans 7 and James 3, as we covered last time. And these things are opposed to each other so that you cannot do the things you wish to do. Now then, this becomes an important factor. What makes you rely upon God? When you know that you're not sufficient to yourself, correct? See, if you could do these things yourself without the Spirit of God, you wouldn't rely on God, would you? So, therefore, God even uses our sinful nature, the overcoming of the sinful nature, to a good purpose. Because then we rely on God. We rely on the Spirit of God. And that's why we go along and God lets us sin. God never prevented sin. Okay. So that we can understand we cannot be perfected on our own means. See, we begin in the Spirit. Let's go back to chapter 3. Okay. Chapter 3. We begin in the Spirit, and the whole point is you cannot be perfected in the flesh. Now, chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you into not obeying the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ crucified was set forth in a written public proclamation. Then I have in brackets, sir, for all to read. This only I desire to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit of God by works of law or by hearing of faith? Are you so foolish that having begun in the Spirit, you are now perfected in the flesh? And that's the whole difference between walking in the Spirit and converting God's way to a religion. If you receive the Spirit of God, it is obvious the only thing that's going to perfect you is the Spirit of God. Not any physical means, not any carnal means, you see. And so that's what he's talking about here. Now, let's come back to chapter 5, verse 18. And we'll read to the end, and then we'll go back and we'll look at all these things. Now, if you are led by the Spirit, now notice we have through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness, walk by the Spirit, begin in the Spirit. Now, verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which he is saying here. If you go back and you try and do these things by physical or fleshly means, you're going to end up being carnal. And all of these things are going to take place. Works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, strifes, jealousies, indignations, contentions, divisions, sects, envyings, murders, drunkenness, reveling, and such things as these, concerning which I am telling you beforehand, even as I have said also in the past, that they which are doing such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And what did I just read to you? The works of the flesh, which are what? This is a litany of the works of the Catholic Church. As well as the world, as well as any other religion. So the long and short of it is this: if you take God's way and convert it into a religion, you're going to end up with all the works of the flesh because you're seeking perfection through physical means. And we saw that through the church experience we've been through, haven't we? And every one of the things that I read here of the works of the flesh were in the churches that God called us out of, correct? Yes. Even witchcraft, meaning contact with demons. Those men who, in biblical, thought that they had the power of God, ended up playing around with demons and crystals and casting demons in and out of people. See, so whatever. This is an absolute spiritual rule. Since God is spirit, and you must worship him in spirit in truth, and he calls you and gives you his spirit, therefore you have to walk by the Spirit, you have to be led by the Spirit, you have to have fruit, the fruits of the Spirit, and you have to be living by the Spirit. And the only way that perfection comes is through the Spirit of God, not through physical means. And when you go to physical means or worldly means, if we could put it that way, even the things concerning psychology and psychiatry and those substitutes of God's word in the world, you're going to end up with every one of the works of the flesh. Guaranteed. Because what is happening is there is a spiritual work which is being done in your life. Now let's continue on. Verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law, because these things are the fulfilling of the law, are they not? Yes. But those who are crucified, those who are Christ have crucified the flesh, together with the passions and lusts. Verse 25, if we are living by the Spirit, we should also be walking by the Spirit. Now notice, right here in the space of 10 verses, verse 16, walk in the Spirit. Verse 18, led by the Spirit. Verse 22, fruit of the Spirit. Verse 25, living by the Spirit. Verse 25, walking by the Spirit. Boy, that's an awful lot, isn't it, when you consider the other ones that we have covered? Yes. And so this is the whole thing that Paul is trying to get to, you see. That you can't rely on physical things to accomplish a spiritual goal. You must rely on the Spirit of God. Now let's talk about the Spirit of God and how it works. Let's look at some other scriptures which show about the Spirit of God and how we are to live our lives. Let's first of all come to John 14. John 14. Here's the key. Here's the basis. Here's the thing that is so absolutely fundamental and important, where everything that we do must be built upon this foundation. Now, verse 15, we've gone over this many, many times, but you know, it's like everything else, like we started out. If you have knowledge but don't have love, then you're going to become vain and you're not going to edify. See? That's why Jesus said here, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's where it all starts. Now, let's come down here to verse 20. At that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He that has my commandments and keeps them, present tense, is keeping them. He it is that loves me. And loving is a perpetual thing, always in the present tense. You are loving, because everything that God does in your life is present tense. What you did yesterday is past tense. What you do in the future is future tense, and you haven't arrived there yet. So everything must be based on present tense. If you are always loving God in the present, then you will have loved him when the present becomes the past. And you will be loving him when the future becomes the present. Now, do you understand that? That's why Christ spoke it this way, you see. Now then, a profound thing is going to happen. He that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And that's what Christ has done to you. He's manifest himself to you. How? Well, first of all, hold your place here and come back to John 4. First of all, you had to have a desire. Regardless of how rudimentary that may be. Because you see, that's where it begins. Now notice verse 23, the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. You see, getting back to exactly what Paul was teaching there in Galatians 5. For the Father is seeking, that is actively looking for, those people or that kind of person to worship him. For God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Therefore, as Paul has written, you cannot fulfill spiritual things with the works of the flesh. See, so God, one day in his search, which he's always searching, reach down in your life. Now, I don't know if you can look back and see the exact instant that God used to begin working with you or not. But there is that instant, and that's how God begins manifesting himself to you on a spiritual level. First, you begin to question and think differently than the people around you. That's a first step. And then you want to seek God. And God is seeking who wants to seek him. And you're tired of all the rigmarole of all these religions. Okay, now you're on a you're on a good basis there, a good footing. Next thing that happens is this. Let's come to chapter 6. The next thing that happens is this. God begins to draw you. Now, at that first point, you can just drop it and go on. Go right back into the world. Or you can desire more. And as you desire more, then God is going to do the next thing, John 6 and verse 44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. God begins to draw you. And I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Now that's how God in Christ begin to manifest themselves to you. God begins spiritually with the Holy Spirit with you, not yet in you, that comes after baptism, but begins to teach you. How does he begin to teach you? He doesn't knock on the door of your mind and say, hello, this is God speaking. No. He puts a thought in your mind. Or you observe something in the world and you think, that's wrong. That's not right. That's against God. Now, why does that happen in your mind and not somebody else's mind? Because God is drawing you and teaching you. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. So, you know, it's quite a profound thing that God is doing when that happens. Now, let's come to Romans, the second chapter. Let's see what happens next. And this is how Christ manifests himself to those that he calls and not the rest of the world. See, because Judas, who was not Iscariot, said, Lord, now how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? See, the world doesn't know. Does not know. And they could look at us. I mean, we could go into any shopping mall and walk down the mall, and anyone in the shopping mall could look at us, and they wouldn't know that God has manifest himself to us, because he does it spiritually. Then the next thing that happens is, Romans 2 and verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God begins to lead you to repentance. You begin to see that sin is a transgression of the law. You begin to see that there are penalties for sin. And all of that is God teaching you. Now, if you don't respond, you go one way, which is verse 5. But after your hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto yourself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds or works. Ergon. Works are important. Now, the two ways this is going to happen. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing, which is doing the will of God, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. The end result is eternal life, which we read in Galatians 5, which is the hope of righteousness by faith. Correct? The resurrection. Okay. But to those who are not being manifest, Christ is not manifesting himself to them, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. So you have to have an obedient and willing heart. But obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. So, when Christ begins to manifest himself to you, that's how he does it. Okay? And I know, I can look back and I know the very day and the instant that God used to do it, though at the time I didn't understand it. And that was when I was going to the College of San Mateo and you probably heard me say this before, but I'll just put it in here so that you maybe help you recall when God began to work with you. I came into this class where there are 400 students where they have the theater, amphitheater things, and I was back, about a third the way up. And we came into the classroom. Of course, all the students are chattering and yakking and talking. And so the bell rings. The professor comes out, and he stands down there on a platform about 6 inches off the ground, maybe a foot off the ground. And he crosses his arms like this, and he walks back and forth, and finally comes and stands in the middle and just looks. And gradually it begins to get quiet. And then it's dead silence. That's what he was waiting. He probably does this the first day of every class that he has. Okay. So he said the first words out of his mouth, he said, if any of you believe in God and the Bible, there is the door. I will not have any arguments in this class. Well, that got my dander up. And I can look back and see that is the thing that God used to begin to call me. Okay. So that's how he manifests himself to those that he calls and not to the world. Now, let's come back to John 14. Verse 21, the last phrase there, will manifest myself to him. And Judas said to him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Now you understand. It's a spiritual thing. It begins spiritually. It must be perfected spiritually. And it must end spiritually, all the way through, based on the love of God. And Jesus answered and said, here's the key. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we both. There are two parts to the Spirit of God. To understand that, which you have. We will come to him and will make our abode with him. Abode means dwelling places. And Paul said, know you not that the Spirit of God dwells in you? See, and we have to know that. And do know it by truth and conviction, by feeling, by knowledge and understanding, by experience and living. Okay. Make our abode with him. Now here again is the difference. Here's the dividing line. The one who loves me not keeps not my sayings. There is the difference. Okay. The truth of the Word of God leads you to repentance. God's Spirit also leads you to repentance. And that's how God manifests himself to you. If you hear the truth of God and you reject it and you don't love Christ, you see, you're in deep trouble. Because it's not just a man. That's why Satan likes to try and reduce Christ to just a man. You see? It's hard to reject God, but it's easy to reject a man. Oh, well, that's your opinion. You know, just a man. See. Because, you see, here's the important thing. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So in truth, in fact, the world doesn't know it, but they are rejecting the sovereign of the universe, God the Father. All the while, they're thinking that they are rejecting a man, or they're rejecting a Bible or a book that they don't want to have anything to do with because, you know, it convicts them of sin. And they don't want to be convicted of sin. Now then, let's carry on and see more of the operation of the Spirit of God. Let's come to Romans, the 8th chapter. And here is what it does. Romans 8. And again, we see the difference. Again, we see the comparison. Again, we see what it is to be led of the Spirit of God. Because if we're going to be led of the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit of God and all of those things in truth and righteousness. Now, let's come here to verse 1. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There again, we have after the Spirit, don't we? Yes. No condemnation from what? Of overcoming the law of sin and death that is within you. That's what it's talking about. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, or that has justified me. That's what grace is all about. Though you still have the law of sin and death in you, and though you are fighting against the things, as Paul said in Galatians, the 5th chapter, that the Spirit lusts against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit, and these two are contrary, so you can't do the things that you wish to do. Paul says that through Jesus Christ, we have been justified from the law of sin and death. And here's how God did it. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, and please, all Protestants, pay attention. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us spiritually, not only in our lives within us, but in our lives as people observe the reflection of what we are doing. So anyone who says the law is done away, aha, you got him right here. Verse 4. The righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now you see how closely that the writings of Galatians by Paul and here in Romans fit, expressed a little differently. Now again, here's this dividing line. See? Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things which are of the flesh. That's called carnal-mindedness. See? But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That's why you're concerned about the things of God, because God's Spirit is leading you to do that. Your concern is to develop the relationship between you and God the Father, and the end result is eternal life. That's minding the things of the Spirit. The Sabbath is spiritual, by the way, and it requires faith to keep. Requires no faith to keep Sunday, just choose a church and go. Okay. But it requires faith to keep the Sabbath so that you know that God has obligated himself by his promise to bless you for keeping the Sabbath. That's by faith. Same way with all the commandments of God. See, so you're minding the things of the Spirit. And the greatest thing to mind of the Spirit is the love of God. For to be carnally minded is death, the mind of flesh. So that's why Paul says that if you begin in the Spirit and you're finishing in the flesh, it's going to lead to death. And it's going to lead to all the works of the flesh. They all come. Verse 7, here's this famous verse we all know and have memorized. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. That means it's an enemy of God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now you take the opposite of that, which is this. If you are spiritually minded, you are subject to the law of God, correct? Are you not? So that shows that all Protestant thought is licentious grace. And as I have come to realize and understand, Protestantism is only the grace branch of the Catholic Church. Now you think on that. The misapplied grace branch of the Catholic Church. Because if they have not forsaken Sunday and the pagan holidays, they know nothing about God in truth. They may have some fracturous knowledge of Christ and God, but not in truth and in sincerity. Now continuing on, verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So how much more important is it for us to realize that in growing in grace and knowledge and doing the things of the Spirit, then we can accomplish spiritual things. Notice verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, how can that be when you're sitting here with a fleshly body? It doesn't mean that you're a spiritual body. It means that God does not look upon you as a carnal-minded, fleshly individual without the Spirit of God. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So God doesn't view you as carnal and physical. Isn't that great? Though we are. Because you see, God looks upon the things that are to be as if they already are. We are the children of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we will see him, for we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him, see? Okay. So God is looking toward that. God is looking to the ultimate purpose of your life. Let's see. Now, if the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now notice the next part of this. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Which tells us clearly this. That anyone who professes to be a Christian, the professing of being a Christian does not make him so. If he does not have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is that which makes him a Christian, not the proclamation or taking the label of being Christian, you see. Now there's a clear dividing line, you see. I guess you could put it this way in modern vernacular, either you is or you ain't. Either you have the Spirit of God or you don't have the Spirit of God. The only ones on the in-between are those that have the Spirit of God dwelling with them because God is calling them. Now it's up to them to answer the call so they can be baptized and then have the Spirit of God in them. Now notice something very important here. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, as I mentioned, has two parts to it. Because in John 14, Christ said, the Father will love you, and we, Father and the Son, will come and make our abode with him, that is, dwell in him. Now, notice verse 10. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit of life is life because of righteousness. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now notice that verse very carefully. If the spirit of him, that is of God the Father, okay, that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, dwell in you. So there we have the two parts. Okay.